Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. In his message titled, Too Long on the Vine, Reverend David Williams tells us that God challenged the selfish people of Israel to use their gifts and resources in the service of the needy. The Bible teaches that if we use our wealth only for ourselves, we will soon find that our godless wealth is nothing more than summer fruit, which will soon rot and perish. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It's easy to come before God and say, I'm struggling, when we feel like we're struggling. It's easy when life seems to be going astray to say, I need something. Lord, please help me. It can be a little harder in those times when it's summertime and the living is easy, when things seem to be going smooth, when all you're looking for seems to be going great for you. Those times we tend to think, well, you know, we're just awesome, you know. Our 401ks are doing great and life is rolling smooth, and we tend to drift a little bit. We tend to think, well, the reason things are good is because we are good and everything's great. And we don't remember our faith in those times. It's easy to fall away, perhaps easier still to fall away, in times where all is good and easy than it is when we are struggling. And if you've encountered that reality, which every once in a while I will myself, then join me in the prayer of confession, which we will pray together from our bulletin. Let's pray this one together. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, seeing ourselves as pure when we are not, and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Let's now listen a third time for God's word as we hear it in Scripture. I'll be reading from the book of the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. That can be found on page 856 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Amos writes, "This is what the Lord God showed me. A basket of summer fruit." He said, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. And hear this, you that trample on the needy, and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, so we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I made another mistake this month, one of those mistakes of omission that comes when you're a little summer scatterbrained. The summer always changes all of the routines and patterns of life and leaves you feeling a little fuddled, a little lost, a little unsure why it is the children aren't sleeping in their rooms and are downstairs on the sofa at 1 a.m. in the morning still doing stuff. You wonder that. That scatteredness just is everywhere. It's like, you know, you leave to go to the store and you forget your wallet, and so you go back, and then you get back from the trip to the store and you realize you didn't actually buy the milk because you're just drifting. You're forgetting to do things. And I think what I mostly forgot to do this last month was to buy stock in Nintendo. Every time I see clusters of kids and teens wandering around Wayland Commons in lazy concentric circles, which they were this morning when I came into town. They're all hoping against hope that maybe a Snorlax will appear. I am reminded that this is one of those times where I should have paid attention to my own instincts. People will love this, I thought to myself as I read the pre-game reviews. This will sell like hotcakes. And of course, I did nothing about it. Nothing. I always do that. You know, whenever those double your money moments surfaces on the market, one of those moments that's dangled like grapes before a capitalist Tantalus, it's, oh, I didn't do it again. And if only I had listened to my instinct. And then, you know, you just start daydreaming about the fabulous things you could have done if you had taken out a second mortgage on the house and dumped the entire contents of your 401(3B) on Nintendo to ride. It's like, do I get my Lamborghini in Go Mango Orange or Maximum Steel Gray? It's just, but I waited too long. Honestly, though, for anybody who's able to be in stocks lately, you know, honestly, we've had an incredible run this last decade. I mean, there was that pummeling the markets took during the collapse of the subprime mortgage market back in the last decade, but the market's aiming towards being three times higher now than it was back then. And home prices, which had collapsed, if you owned a home then, you remember the collapse. You remember looking at values and thinking to yourself, how close am I to being underwater, or how deep am I, and how high is my snorkel? Well, they've rebounded too. There was a survey that came out just this last week indicating that now the average sale price for a single-family home in the Washington metropolitan area is the highest it's ever been in history. If you own a single-family home, the average is $555,000 in cost, which you're looking at, and if you already own a house, you're thinking, great. And if you don't already own a house, or you're in your 20s, and you're looking at getting out of college, and you're thinking, where will I live? The answer is, You know, how much does an old used RV cost, and where might I park it, Dad? It's a strange time, a time when wealth seems to pile on top of wealth, rising as high and bright as Times Square advertising. And for those with the means to take advantage of it, it honestly does feel like an age of plenty, a time of harvest, when the fruit from all of the labor of all the world is gathered in to the larders of market capital. I look at my quarterly reports that I get from my retirement accounts from previous places I have worked, and I think, yay, look at that, it's so much higher. But is that a great thing? As wealth draws wealth to itself, as wealth has that gravitic effect, as it draws that in. It's easy, if you're benefiting from it, to forget what that pattern does if you're not part of it. And throughout history, the pattern of wealth has repeated itself and repeated itself. It concentrates. Riches bring more riches. This is a pattern as old as humanity. And it is exactly the pattern that the prophet Amos is going on about 2,800 years ago. The passage we heard this morning, which was all summer funsies, it's really not a cheery passage at all, comes to us 760 years before Jesus, during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. And what's striking about this passage, we get a lot of prophets talking at times of trial. You get Isaiah talking about the imminent fall of Judah. You get Jeremiah weeping in exile. You get Ezekiel doing his freaky performance art thing as a slave in Babylon. Amos is different. Amos lives in a very weird time in the history of Israel and the history of the Middle East, because Amos is preaching at a time when there were no wars, there were no uprisings, nothing was going wrong, the harvests were going well, everything was fine, which is bizarre. You read the history of the Bible, and it's a history of it's the mess of human history. Amos, nothing was going on. He lived in a period of about 75 years when the wars between the great empires of the ancient Near East had stopped. Maybe they tuckered themselves out. They just like, let's take a 75-year break before we start killing each other again. Egypt and Assyria were no longer at war. And everything was at peace. And during that brief lull, the cities of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah prospered. They did great. And what happened was the literate and educated power elite that gathered around the throne of kings grew in influence and wealth. And as harvests weren't plundered, they increased taxation, and the monarchy grew stronger, and more people gathered around the center of power. And if you lived in the city and were wealthy at that point in time, your wealth would build upon itself. But it wasn't a prosperity that was shared by all. As those who didn't live in the cities, near the heart of power, things were just as hard as they had been. And Amos came from one of those rural places. He was from the village of Tekoa in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a shepherd, and Tekoa is just to the south of Bethlehem. Just a little bit to the south of Bethlehem, and he would have wandered those hills and cared for his flocks there. And he had a series of visions that are recounted early in his prophetic book, and he was driven to travel up to the northern kingdom of Israel, across the border into an area around Bethel, where basically he made himself a nuisance. He just went up there and started annoying people. He annoyed them by pestering them with the visions that he had. And the visions he shared are a little odd. Generally, when someone comes to you and says, I have had a vision of the Lord, you're going to expect golden thrones, angels, maybe horsemen, something intense. And what Amos says is not that. He doesn't bring a vision of glory. He says, God has shown me a basket of summer fruit. God has come to me with a fruit basket. And you're like, what kind of vision is that? I mean, it's not a message from God. It's the kind of gift you give a coworker you barely know. What televangelist is going to get up there in front of his eager flock and say, brothers and sisters, the Lord came to me in a dream last night and his radiant glory and power showed me a fruit basket. And then a Hallmark card and a meme with a little kitten. I mean, strange as visions go. But Amos did not know we would be hearing that voice 3,000 years later. He's talking directly to the people of ancient Israel in terms that they would have understood. And here, it's a passage that it helps to know a little bit about agriculture, just a tiny bit, and a little bit about the Hebrew language. Amos is making a pun when he says summer fruit. There's a play of words because he's saying, I'm shown a basket of summer fruit and the end is at hand. And summer fruit in the Hebrew is the word kayetz. And the end in Hebrew is the word ketz. They play off of one another. They draw the same root as so many things in Hebrew do. If they're connected conceptually, they sound similar. And we tend to think of summer fruit, it's sweet buttered corn or watermelon juice dripping red down our chins. But in ancient Israel, that term had a very specific meaning. It means this is the very last of the harvest. This is the last of the fruit that you get, the last gathering in as the growing season is coming to a close. And summer fruit was something that did not last long because it was right at its expiration date or a little bit past it. Summer fruit is that zucchini you forgot. And it's 3.5 feet long. And maybe you can cut it up and do something with it. But the odds are good it's going to be a little bit mealy, have a little bit too much seed, and almost be inedible. Almost. That is what that word he uses means. It is kayetz. It is the summer fruit that's been left just a little too long. And it doesn't last. And after it's gone, there's nothing to follow it because the harvest is over. And that vision is the vision that Amos brings as a word of God's judgment against those who lived within the cities of Israel. Because he's telling them, here in this harvest time of abundance, you have forgotten Torah and the law. And the whole point of Torah, the whole point of that law was to keep the tribal culture of Israel in balance, to help keep society even, where no one individual, no one tribe was to gather too much power for itself so it had control over the other tribes. The point of Torah was that power and material wealth couldn't become the goal of people. You always had to make space for those who were needy. And there he lays out a group of condemnations for people who are more eager for profit than they are for caring for their neighbor. He says, these are the folks who are eager. When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? That means here you have a harvest festival going on, the festival of the new moon, and all you're thinking about is when can we be done with all that stuff so we can get back to selling. He says, we will make the ephah great, small, and the shekel great, which means we're going to mess around with the weights and the amount that we give you because we want to profit maximally. It's false balance. You buy the poor for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, that we get. And we sell the sweepings of the wheat. And if you know Torah, the purpose of the law of Torah says, when you have a harvest, take what you need, but leave the gleanings. Make sure that there's something left there so that those who are hungry and in need can come into your field, can come into the place where you're working and gather what little is left so that they won't starve. The people Amos condemns are the ones who take everything and sell it. And that's a challenge for us, I think. Because hearing Amos, really listening to him, is as important in our age as it was in his, because we are as human as the people he preached to. And it is easy for us, and I hear Amos coming after me, because Amos is going after, urban dwellers living near the center of power who seem to be doing reasonably well and who benefit from all of the wealth and power that comes pouring in to the center of power and culture. And I say, who are you talking to, Amos? None of y'all live inside the Beltway, but I do, so I hear this. I hear this as him speaking directly to me and saying, you who benefit from this system, sure, it's amazing. Sure, it's impressive. Sure, it creates riches. But what happens when that becomes the focus of our life? What happens when, from the riches we have received, we lose our sense of care for others? When we no longer seek the good of those who are in need, but just allow ourselves to imagine that somehow the fact that we are prospering means that everything must be well, and don't open our eyes to look further. And if, as Amos says, if a few are sating themselves on that harvest, they have to recognize this is the harvest of summer fruit. This is a harvest that won't last. And if everything has been thrown out of balance before that harvest comes to a conclusion, then all will not be well. Then there will be a famine, not just of bread or water, but of hearing that word of justice that God proclaims. And if the taste of summer fruit rests on your lips, as it does on mine, then we have to be mindful of that warning that Amos brought. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Amos can be a little hard to hear, especially if you're in a place where privilege and wealth exists. It's tough because it's an indictment, and then you're not sure exactly what it is you're supposed to do with that. Okay, what now? But within that teaching comes part of that answer. We know what not to do. We know that maximizing profit, we know that anxious grasping of all things to ourselves is not part of God's nature. Because God who gives us this creation, who gives us so richly and abundantly, does not say, gather every last thing in. Does not say, hold everything for yourself. Does not say, be so afraid that you cannot be generous. And that, at least in part, gives us a way to respond to what Amos challenges us with. Because our culture tells us, be afraid. Our culture tells us, at any moment, it could all be lost. Gather every last thing in for yourself. And if we let that fear rule us, then we're just becoming part of that thing that turns humankind into an endless, grasping selfishness. And that is not the purpose of the covenant God made with Israel, but it's also at its heart the opponent of what Jesus taught, which is to love and show compassion completely and generously and abundantly with everyone around you. And so if we're challenged, as I personally am by this passage, the response is, just don't do that. It's relatively straightforward. Turn your heart away from that grasping. Be generous. Be open. And don't allow that fearful anxiousness that comes from wealth's desire for more to color your own approach to what you have been blessed with. Go out into a world full of anxious grasping, and let that generosity of spirit be what rules and lives in you this week and always. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.